and encouragement. You know, this morning we dealt with the thought of the place of disturbances. Really centered around the thought of when God stirs up the nest. And tonight we're looking at not disturbances but distresses. And sometimes they're actually connected in many ways. And we want to look here tonight at a verse here, or not just one verse or several verses, but a key verse here concerning the work of Nehemiah and a place that he was in. And I briefly mentioned him this morning, but let's start here, Nehemiah chapter 2, and start in verse 12. Nehemiah chapter 2, and starting in verse 12, "And I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley of the gate." Now notice he says, I arose in the night in verse 12, verse 13. You ever woke up in the middle of the night bothered by something? Anybody been there before? Can't sleep, can't get it off your mind. Maybe you're stressed, maybe you're distressed, whatever you want to call it. Maybe you're disturbed, however you really want to refer to it. Who's had that happen to him before? All of us. So when Nehemiah mentions these two things in these verses, we can all put ourselves there. Let's read on. "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I told it yet to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." Notice verse 17. "Then said I unto them, ye see the," what's that word? "Distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And he said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem." I want to preach tonight on that thought, the place of distress, or in my distress. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be in church tonight. Thank you, Lord, for each and everyone that's here. I pray that you'd help us this morning as we build upon really the thoughts that we had this morning and continue them tonight. I pray that they would be a help and encouragement to your people. Father, we ask for your wisdom. We need your help. Lord, we're not capable, Lord, of even saying a word except it come from you. So, Lord, I just pray that we'd be your messenger tonight. I pray that you encourage that Christian. I pray that you'd be with that one who's never come to a saving knowledge of you, that you convict them of their need for salvation. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. I want to read a couple other verses as we get into our message tonight that hopefully will help us kind of get a good understanding about this place of distress or stress that we see here in the Bible. In Psalms chapter 4 and verse 1, in Psalms chapter 4 and verse 1, to the chief musician on Nigonath, a psalm of David, "Hear me when I call. O God of righteous, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." In Psalms 18 verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Psalms 118:5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. A song of degrees, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Did you notice a pattern in each and every one of those verses? There was either the word or a call or cry unto the Lord in the place of distress. The first thing that I want to mention tonight, and if you notice and observe even in our text here, is that distress should, first of all, this is really just introduction. This isn't even one of our main thoughts, but when we're in that place of distress, and what's sad oftentimes is we turn to everything else except for exactly where we should turn to. Every one of those verses that we read concerning distress, and again, building upon the thought this morning, you could call them things that disturb you or bother you or make you uneasy or got you worried. You're not at peace anymore. Every single one of those texts that we read in the book of Psalms, every single time there was a call or a plea or a cry to God. And I just want to tell you tonight before we go any further, friend, if that's you tonight, you know, when I read that verse where it says, I rose in the night, I thought about everybody here tonight. Everybody has got up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep because something is bothering you so bad you can't sleep. And friend, I'm not saying you can't call loved ones. I'm not saying you can't call somebody that you can trust in and get good counsel. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that the one that you should call on first is often the one that we neglect, and that's kind of literally calling on God. Now, as we get into our text tonight, or our main passage here in the book of Nehemiah, the first thing that I want you to observe that what we have read is that this distress is oftentimes a private matter. It's a private matter. Did you notice that, as he said, not only did he say, I arose in the night, but then in verse 16 it says, the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I told it to the Jews or anybody else. He had not revealed yet everything what God had put on his heart. Now, the reason why he's in this place of distress, or even disturbance, if you want to call it that again, is because of what he saw. And we'll get to that more in just a second. But what we are emphasizing here and observing from the Bible is that it's a private matter. I realize that there's some things that bother you that you're not going to necessarily raise your hand on Wednesday night and say, I've got a special prayer request because of this and this and this is bothering me. I realize there are things that we're talking about that often keep you up at night and keep you from sleeping and keep you from resting. I understand that. They're very personal in nature, and I get that. I understand that. I'm not going to necessarily come up here and talk about every single thing that bothers me. One, I just don't actually think it's appropriate. Amen? There's some things that are private. There's some things that I understand are personal. But then I think sometimes there's things that it would help you if you sat down with godly counsel and talked about them in the right time, in the right place. Now, personally, I believe what was bothering Nehemiah at this time wasn't so much that it was so private. He was waiting for the right time. He literally was waiting on the Lord. Because if you notice that he said, had not yet told it to the Jews, meaning that up until this point, he had not shared all these things that were bothering him. Nehemiah was greatly distressed and worried and concerned for the people of Jerusalem because of what he saw. So we know that, first of all, oftentimes, just to kind of help us to relate to the story here in Nehemiah, we're talking about things that are personal, things that nobody knows about, things that we're very uneasy about, and maybe even, church, too embarrassed to talk about. Am I right? There are things that keep us up. So we see that, first of all, distress is often a private matter. But second of all, distress often comes from what we have seen. Now, I don't just literally mean actually seen with your eyes. I mean actually have gone through. Now, what you notice here, he says in verse number 17, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more of a reproach. What has happened here, he has taken what has gone on in Jerusalem to be a very personal matter. Now this thing that was bothering Nehemiah, he took it upon himself, and God used that to be a burden. Now let me share something else with you here. And this is something that I've said before, but oftentimes when you're in that place of distress, and you're in that place where you're just bothered by what you have seen, or bothered by what you have experienced, or bothered by what has happened in your life, generally speaking, if you give it to the Lord, something good will come out of it. And what I mean by that is that, you know, let me give you an example. Maybe have you seen somebody who got disgusted with the physically how they felt, their health was in a bad place, and they thought, well, my goodness, I need to get in a healthier place. I need to get my sugar under control. I need to get my weight under control. And they made some changes in order to take some of that stress that they've been dealing with in their life to get to a healthier place. I've one that's been there. I've been in that position before. But you see, friend, those things were often at one time things that bothered me that nobody ever knew about. But what I'm trying to say, friend, is that those kind of things, if you give them to the Lord, can actually motivate you to do something great with it, to do something wonderful, because you get to the place where you're so dissatisfied with your current condition that you say, this cannot go on. Something's got to change. God has to do something in the situation, because I cannot deal with this anymore. And that's what we start to see here in the life of Nehemiah and those that were associated with him. We see that the distress at that time was a private matter, and then eventually became a public matter. The stress often comes from what we have seen, and let me add, or experience. But then distress sometimes comes because of a sinful condition. Did you notice there? In verse number 17, did you catch that part at the end of the verse? That we be no more of a reproach. Generally speaking, when we talk about reproach in the Word of God, we're talking about a condition or something that we have put ourselves in. And oftentimes, friend, if we're completely honest with ourselves, that place of distress is because we have put ourselves in that position. Friend, let me tell you something. When we continuously worry and we continuously overanalyze things and we continuously let our minds wander and not giving credit to the Lord and not give those things to God, eventually, friend, that actually brings reproach upon us, because we're not actually trusting in the Lord. We're not actually giving it to God. And what Nehemiah is doing here, of course, in the next verse, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. What I'm trying to tell you is that Nehemiah was just as burdened and just as stressed as many of us here tonight, but he decided to give that thing to the Lord. He decided to pray about that thing. So how do you know that? Well, if you look in the previous chapter, you'll see that Nehemiah fasted and prayed over the thing. He was burdened. Now he'd become a burden. Instead of just being stressed out about it and throwing his hands up and saying, I'm going to quit, or I'm not going to do anything about it, or somebody else ought to do something about it, he fasted and prayed and gave it to God and allowed God to do something. And allowed God to make something great through the leadership that he had put upon him. Distress is often a private matter. Distress is something often that comes from what we have seen or experienced. The stress comes often because of a sinful condition. But then also the stress is something that motivates us, which is what we were just talking about just a second ago. Now, before I go any further, there's a couple things I want to point out here, church. In verse number 18, then I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. He said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know what, oftentimes when we get to this place of distress, instead of banding together with the people of God, we often shy away. I've often been, I don't even know what the right word is, church. I don't know if fascinated would cover it or intrigued. But oftentimes when people get down in despair and get distressed, they say, well, I just don't think I'm going to go to church today. Friend, that's the last thing that you need to do is stay home. The best thing that you need to do, especially when you feel that way, is get ourselves up and go to the house of God and see what it is that God has in store for us. Because I'm going to tell you, friend, do you really think sitting at the home, sitting away from God's people, and letting the devil continue to speak into your ear is going to help? Do you really believe that that's better than coming to the house of God? Hey, listen. One of the things I appreciate about Brother Kevin, you ever notice he's always happy to be up here? I appreciate people are happy to do what it is that God has called them to do. Now, Brother Kevin, and I don't mean this as a disrespect, he won't ever come up here and tell you he's the most talented, that he knows the best, or he knows every chord. We know that. I don't know anybody personally that does. But what I appreciate about Brother Kevin, he comes up here with the right spirit and the right temperament and is happy doing what he's doing. And I'd much rather be around people that are going to help uplift my spirit and thankful to do what they're doing instead of sitting at the house saying, I just don't feel like seeing anybody today. And for the record, I get that way too. I get to days where I don't feel like seeing anybody. But you know what we do? We get up and go anyway. Get up and go anyway. Can I also add, and I hope you don't mind, Brother Kevin. Brother Kevin had a heart condition this week. If he had called me and said, Pastor, I think I'm going to take it easy today and rest my heart and just rest physically, I would have totally understood and respected that. You see where he was today? In the house of God. Amen? You see, friend, that's exactly what Nehemiah said. He, you know, instead of sitting back and stressed out about it, what I'm saying, friend, it's really not complicated. What I'm trying to tell you, instead of sitting up waiting around, do something about it. Put yourself in position to change. Put yourself in position to get help. I'm not telling you the answer is going to come right away. The work that they had ahead of them to do was not going to be fixed and completed overnight. But they made steps towards that. And if you notice there, it said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for their good work. So instead of sitting back at the house, instead of sitting back at the king's house, distressed and worried about what's going on with his people and his family, Nehemiah said, you know what? I'm going to pray about this thing. I'm going to fast about this thing. Then I'm going to go to get God's people together, and we're going to work, and we're going to do something and strengthen our hands together and accomplish something for the glory of God. I remember hearing the story about a lady who came to her pastor, said she was always depressed and always anxious and just always worried about everything. And he said, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do, lady. He said, we've got a few folks in our church. We have a blind ministry in our church. And what I'd like you to do is maybe bake some cakes and some cookies for them. And I want you to deliver to them personally and share a scripture with them and just give them those goodies and just go about your day. Then she came back the next week. She said, I did that. I'm still battling. Then he gave her another project to do. And the next week it was dealing with the deaf ministry. And the next week it was dealing with another ministry and another group of people. And he kept her busy just helping people deliver clothes to these people. And eventually she got so busy that she stopped coming to see him after church on Sundays because she was so focused on helping somebody else, she forgot about her own problems. And oftentimes when we sit at home and dwell on our own problems and dwell on our own distresses and dwell how much everybody else has hurt us and we don't care enough about the people of God to do something else for them instead of focusing on ourselves, then we wonder why we can't get victory over that thing in our life. Nehemiah wasn't going to sit home and let these other Christians, and we'll talk about them in just a minute, hold him back from doing what God wanted him to do. He did something about it. What I'm saying, friends, I know these distresses are private. They keep you up at night. I know that sometimes they're our own fault. I know that sometimes there are things that as a result of what has happened in our life, and I'm not trying to take anything away from that. I'm trying to help us motivate us to do something about it, because the same old habits produce the same old results. Church, if we constantly dwell on negativity, what do you think is going to come out of your mind and come out of your heart and come out of your mouth? If we're constantly complaining about everything that's gone wrong, there's no room for gratitude to spew out of our lives and our heart. Distresses ought to motivate us to do better. Now, I want you to see something else. Not only did he say, I'm not going to sit at home and do nothing, I'm going to gather the people of God together, we're going to rise up and build and do something for the glory of God. Why don't you notice in verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? You know what, church? Any time that you decide to do something for the glory of God, there's always going to be skeptics. There's always going to be, what's the terminology that they use today? Haters. Can you guys relate to that? There's always going to be skeptics. There's always going to be haters. Scoffers, whatever you want to call them. I remember several years ago, I'm just trying to share with you what mentality that we try to keep. But we had went to a church and tried to help the church there and took on the burden of the ministry there. And somebody asked me, how long are you planning on being there, for 2 years? My answer is, I don't have a time limit. They thought that, well, I'd just take that church for 2 years and let it be a stepping stone to a bigger church. Right? That's generally not the way I think. Before we came out here, recently I heard comments about me coming to Florence, Arizona. They said, well, don't worry about it. He'll be back in a year. They don't know me probably as well as they think that they do. Because I intend to just die here, church. That's just kind of the way I look at things. You got to be somewhere for a while before you can build something. Nehemiah didn't go somewhere for just say, hey, I'm just going to go here for a little bit. No, he went there to build. He went there to do something. He went there to make a difference. I remember hearing a story about when Cortez brought his men over from overseas and they came here, that they burnt their ships. You remember hearing that story? You know why they did that? Because he was burning the opportunity to go back. In other words, we're not going back. We're burning our ships. You know what I think will help us? If we had the mentality that when God calls us to do something, that we're going to determine that we're going to do it no matter what, and stop leaving ourselves a way out. And I don't necessarily mean burn bridges as in make enemies, brother, but I know what you're saying. In other words, come with the mentality, it doesn't matter what I'm facing, this is what God has called us to do, and we're going to do it, despite who criticizes, despite who likes it, despite who's not happy about it, because there's three Christians right here that were amongst them that laughed and mocked and scorned. Friend, I'd rather stay on the wall, as you see Nehemiah later on. He said, I can't come down if I'm doing a great work. Bible says if a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. The ministry is still a good work, church. It's still something worth fighting for. As we read on here, we've seen that distress often is a private matter. Distress often comes from what we have seen and experienced. Distress is often the result of sinful conditions. Distress ought to motivate us. We get so dissatisfied with being in that place and having that mindset, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. Why do you think the Bible says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things, and goes on to give a list of things of lovely, things are pure, all those things that it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But then distress, if given to the Lord, of course, leads to blessings. In verse number 20, then answered I them and said unto the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. You know, there's several things that, I mentioned, when you observe and you study the Bible, you can observe what's there, but it's also kind of important to note what's not there. And what's not there, I don't see an argument with these other three skeptics. All he said was simple, you know what? God's going to bless. We're just his servants, and we're just going to rise and build anyway, despite what anybody says about it. When you look also in the other texts as we're talking about this place of distress, I want to call your attention back to Psalms chapter 18 and verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his what? Temple. And my cry came before him, even to his ears. Where's the temple of God? What's the temple of God today? But the temple is often a picture of the church. Picture of the church. In fact, I've seen some places called that. There's one in particular used to be up the road from us called Louisville Baptist Temple. Could have also been Louisville Baptist Church, but they called it Louisville Baptist Temple. It's a place of worship, the place of gathering together, doing what we're doing here, an assembly. You see, friend, that's another reason that in our time of distress, it's even more critical to come to the house of God. I really appreciate what Brother Chuck said earlier. He said, I used to think coming once was enough. But then he said, I realize I need all three. You ever wonder why the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together? An assembly is church. An ecclesia is the Greek word for it. A called out assembly. We are literally assembling here tonight. But then it goes on to say, even so much the more. That's in Hebrews 10:25, by the way. Even so much the more, as you see the day approaching. In other words, as the days get more and more wicked, the days get more and more evil, we should have a desire to come to the house of God more, not less. You know, it's actually difficult. It's not easy to keep people's attention for more than 30 minutes at a time anymore, unless it's a movie. Boy, you play a movie. I mean, you've seen some of these things today. They're making movies 2 hours long. There's some 3 hours long. And people got, oh, it's over already? But yeah, we come to the house of God and we preach 15 minutes longer than we normally preach. Boy, people start to get all up in an uproar, don't they? Boy, that was a long message. Boy, I was getting tired. Boy, I was getting sleepy. Friend, let me say this out of love. You know what the problem is? Your appetite's wrong. We're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, man, we could sit here all day and read the Word of God and hear about the Word of God and learn about the Word of God. Just as much like 3 hours goes by that quick because we're so into that movie. Our appetites, our taste for what we desire, we become an entertainment-driven society. Yet, somehow, the Word of God has not become entertaining to us anymore. All I'm saying is that in this place of distress, not only did he cry out to the Lord, but there's a picture there that he was in the house of God. He didn't say, because I'm distressed, because I'm stressed out, because I'm anxious, I'm going to stay home. No, he said he heard me out of his temple. Now, does that mean that's the only time you can cry out to the Lord? No, certainly not. I think you ought to cry out to the Lord every day. You ought to cry out to the Lord at home. You ought to cry out to the Lord on your way to work. But there is a reminder that oftentimes God does hear us right in His ear, as He described in that text, out of His holy temple, out of the house of God. Friend, you can read throughout the Bible. You can look at many other occasions. You'll find several examples. I mean, you can look at the life of Paul and you'll see many places of distress. In fact, he said in one place, matter of fact, let's just go there for just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Dana, this isn't on your list. That's all right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to notice something that I believe here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. Let me read a couple things here and I'll be about through here. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antiochus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas. With Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee especially the books, but especially the parchments. Notice verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray to God that it not be laid to their charge. Now before I read the next verse, I understand that this was a very stressful time for Paul. When you feel deserted by everybody, it's a very stressful and dark place to be. But nevertheless, Paul is saying, really, I actually wasn't by myself. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And watch this, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. When he makes that statement, delivered out of the mouth of the lion, let me remind you, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When Paul made the statement, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, he was saying that Satan has been devouring me. I'll give you an example of where I think one of the places that Satan was devouring him. He said it right there in verse 16. And my first answer, no man stood with me. It's not a good place to feel like nobody's standing with you. And I believe the devil was using that to devour him, to try to destroy him. You see, Paul, nobody cares about you. You see, Paul, nobody cares about what you've done for them. Nobody cares of all the work and the care that you've done for the ministry. Nobody really cares. I'm just telling you, friend, that's a lie from the devil, because I've heard it too. But the Bible says, you know what? God was actually with me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, if that's not a place of distress, if that's not a place of disturbance, I'm not sure what is. I'm sure that kept him up at night, church. The thought that everybody forsook him, everybody forgot about him. But then he finally came to the realization, you know what? God was with me the whole time. And after that is when, not the fact that God was actually with him the whole time, I believe it was the realization that God was with him the whole time that delivered him out of the mouth of the lion. What I'm trying to tell you is that the Bible says that he would never leave you or forsake you, friend. And what you need tonight is the realization that God will do what he said he'll do, and that God has never left you forsaken you, and that God, even when it feels like nobody else is standing with you, even when it feels like nobody else can understand you, it'll help you be delivered out of the mouth of the devil when you get to that place and realize that, you know what, God is with me. I'm not truly by myself. And friend, that's the kind of thing that'll help you. I believe that's the kind of thing that helped Nehemiah despite the opposition that he had, despite those that mocked him, despite those that laughed at him. He said, you know what? I'm going to build something anyway. I might not be the best. I might not be the best construction worker. I might not be the smartest guy. But I'm going to gather the troops together. We're going to build something for the Lord. We're not just going to sit about and do nothing. And all I'm saying, Christians, is this, and I'm through. If you're in that place of distress, it'll do you and nobody else good to sit there and focus on all your distress and all your problems. And I'm not trying to minimize it, friend. I'm really not. All I'm saying is that if you want to have victory over that, you're going to have to come to the place where I'm going to do something about it. And one of those things is realizing that, you know what, God's with you, been with you the whole time. And then Paul was delivered out of the mouth of the lion from being tortured by the devil. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, I don't know what all you're dealing with tonight. I really don't know what you've been uneasy about. What I do know is that God has laid upon our heart two messages that are connected. One dealing with disturbances, one dealing with distresses. We find the answer in both problems in the Word of God. What I do know is that God's trying to give you victory. What I do know is that God's trying to strengthen you through it. Whether it's a disturbance or a distress, whatever you want to, whatever it is, God's trying to do something bigger than you and I. If you're here tonight, you need victory over something, why don't you come down to an old-fashioned altar? And as the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In fact, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give it to the Lord tonight, friend. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me, pastor? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? How about you? Anybody? How about you? Give it to the Lord tonight. Folks are still praying. I've asked Connor to do a song real quick. If he can. I didn't give him any preparation. Go ahead. Whatever your need is tonight, friend, I want to tell you there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me.
Give it to the Lord. Sometimes we go through trials, that are so hard to bear. We lift our face toward heaven, saying, God, are you really there? I've asked that same question. Yes, I've been down that road, and looking back, I now can tell He has always let me know. There is hope, so be strong. There is hope, God has sent me here to tell you there is hope. And He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. Because Jesus lives, there is hope.
Because Jesus lives, there is hope. Listen at this, church.
He's bruised for our transgressions. He was nailed upon a tree. He cried out to His Father, why have you forsaken me? Back it up. And through His He brought healing to our pain. And the one who raised Him from the dead can restore us all again. There is hope, so be strong. There is hope, God has sent me here to tell you there is hope. And He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. Because Jesus lives, there is hope. And He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. Because Jesus lives, there is hope. Because Jesus lives, there is hope.
All right, church. I really don't know what your need is. I wish that you would let it go and give it to the Lord. Honestly, when you preach two messages like this, of this kind of nature, that deal with these kind of subjects, there's a reason for that. I have no idea. Nobody has come to me and said, Pastor, I've been disturbed about this or disturbed about that. Nobody's come to me and said, I've been distressed about this or stressed about that. Honestly, I can tell you with all sincerity of heart that nobody has come to me and said that. Now, we may have had discussions in the past, but generally when we're trying to prepare, we're dealing with things for that particular week. And I'm just telling you, for some reason, the Lord laid these things on our heart for today. I just want to encourage you, friend, just let it go. And let the Lord have it. And claim victory through Him. I have no doubt in my mind that some of you got some things bothering them. God's trying to do something, friends. What I can tell you, He wants you to have victory over it. I just want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray tonight. We'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for tonight. Thank you again for allowing us to be here. Lord, we don't know what all the needs are. And God, I'm confident that you're speaking to hearts tonight and trying to help get people to have victory in their life. Lord, I don't know what it is. And frankly, Lord, it's irrelevant. I don't have to know. But Lord, I'm confident this is what you wanted for today, for our church and our ministry. And I pray that you would use it to be a help to your people. Lord, and maybe if we don't need it today, we'll need it tomorrow. Lord, I pray that we would go today, that we would desire to be good witnesses for your glory, that we would desire to, Lord, focus on your goodness and your grace and how good that you've been to us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you.